Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
I want you, if you will, we're going to go real quick, turn in your Bibles to, go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 first. And I'm going to show you something. I want to talk about abiding in joy tonight. Abiding in joy. I feel like I'm forgetting to announce something, but I'll think of it later. Philippians. I did my first dissertation on leadership in the book of Philippians. You think I could find it quicker than that? Philippians 4 and 4. All righty. There we go. How many of you would like, and I'm not going, I can't keep you long because we got to eat and do what good Christians do, and that is eat and have fun, all right? How many of you would like to learn and go on a journey with me a little while and learn how to keep your joy levels full? Am I the only one that finds so much stress in life that just kind of sucks the joy out of you? You know, the different things you've got. So I want to talk real quick about abiding in joy, and I just want to give you an overview tonight before we go and have a big party. I've already had the blueberry ice cream, and it's really good. Philippians 4 and 4, let's take a look at that. Rejoice in the Lord always, and I say again, rejoice. Rejoice. Re-joy. That's what that word means in the Greek. Re-joy. All right. How many of you need your joy re-upped a couple of notches? All right. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians, I love this book. I can't wait to go to this city one day. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. In verse 16, it says, rejoice, rejoice always. Rejoice always. And it says, rejoice. In other words, joy should be the secular kind of understanding that you abide in it. It's not a one-time event. If you don't mind, I want you to go to Acts chapter 8, verse 39. And I want to show you the different ways in which joy should be in everything you do as a Christian. And that there are different dispensations, there are different times in which the Holy Spirit wants to use circumstances in your life to rejoy you. If you want to be rejoiced, and I know that's not good English, but it's wonderful Greek. Somebody say amen. All right, rejoy. Acts 8:39. In Acts 8:39, I want to show you one of those occasions. Let me find it. Acts 8:39, there it is. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch and did not see him any longer, but he went on his way rejoicing. So what you find is that the moment you get saved, you can expect joy. So there is a conversion joy. In other words, if the Bible tells us to rejoice, and it tells us that many places, I just showed you two of them, then there has to be many opportunities to rejoy, to renew your joy. So the joy at conversion, how many of you were happy when you gave your life to Christ? I grew up hearing Sister Justice talk about when she gave her life to Jesus. I watched my own parents give their life to Jesus, and I watched the joy come into my house. How many of you know that there's a joy there when you accept Christ as your Savior? So there is a joy that comes at conversions, but I want you to go to Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16, and let me show you something there. In Jeremiah chapter 15, and you have to be careful with your exegesis on Jeremiah, because I laid it to the wood one Sunday in the summer on this book. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16, but this is safe hermeneutics. Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became a delight to me and the joy of my heart, for I am called by your name, Lord God of hosts. So what Jeremiah teaches us is that when you read God's word, there is this chance to rejoice. How many of you, when you're weary or exhausted or full of anxiety or stress, that when you read God's word, it brings joy to you, it renews you? Can I see your hands? So we now see that through conversion, making sure that our walk with God is pure, and that first time we give our life to Christ, that we can have a chance for joy to come in. We have another chance for joy to come in when we read God's word, Jeremiah 15. Now, I want you to go to John chapter 16, verse 24. Big John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Big John. John chapter 16. John chapter 16. I'm showing you how to get some joy and keep it and abide in it. 16:24. There it is. Until now you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy may be complete. How many of you would love for your joy to be complete? In other words, full. Am I the only one? You know what? I'm at the place in my walk with God. I'm not going to walk around another day with a half glass empty of joy. I don't have to. Somebody say amen. So what happens is, it tells us that when we pray and we ask God, He says, look at it, read it with me. He says right here, that John 16:24. He says, I assure you, anything you ask in my Father's name, He will give you. Until now you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be complete. In other words, God says through prayer, I will have another opportunity to rejoy you. To bring up a new level of joy in your life. And see, so many times people think joy comes when you win the lottery, or joy comes when you get a promotion, and joy comes when you have these happiness circumstances. That's not true. As a Christian, the Bible says joy, which is a fruit of the Spirit, and that it is contingent upon the walk of God in your life, not what's happening in your life, can actually... It comes at conversion, it comes when you read the Word of God, and it comes when you pray. And I'm convinced there's a lot of people walking around in depression and not walking around in joy because they don't read God's Word and they don't have a daily prayer time with God. That's good preaching for a white boy that ain't preached all July on Wednesday night. Somebody say amen. All right. And so you see there in John 16:24 that joy comes through prayer. But look at this one. Go to James chapter 1, verse 2. James was a half-brother of Jesus. He was the leader of the Jerusalem church. He actually prayed so much that the ancients called him Camel Knees. He had a nickname in antiquity. They called him Camel Knees. The Jews called him Camel Knees. That's how much they respected his prayer life in Jerusalem as a Christian. But James 1 and 2 says, consider it great joy. Now, I know this is crazy, but the Bible says that if you will let God move in your life and you trust Him, say amen and lean. Can I get a witness? That even your trials will bring you joy. Now, how many of you think that's a stretch? That's what the Bible says. It says, if you hang on, Stevie, if you hang on long enough, Michael, if you hang on long enough, what's going to happen in your life is that those trials are going to be turned upside down, and God is going to make a fool of the enemy that's been persecuting you, and He's going to turn around, answer you when you trust Him, say amen, lean back, and then calm your spirit and say, God, you got this. That the other side of that, the other side of learning to trust God, is going to bring you great joys through your trials. That even through your trials, God will make you laugh. Boy, that'll preach. But look at Acts 5:41 if you don't believe me. Go to Acts 5:41. Go there quick. This is a good Bible study to get our Bible muscles working again after the summer. Acts 5:41. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41, it says, then they went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be dishonored on behalf of the name of Jesus. Listen, when you can leave the Sanhedrin, bunch of sourpusses, and you can leave rejoicing, the Bible literally says that when you have suffered, and this doesn't make any sense to the carnal mind. It doesn't make any sense to somebody who doesn't pray every day. It doesn't make any sense to someone not in the Word of God. But if you're in the Word of God and you're praying every day and you got a walk with Jesus and it's tight and you're worshiping the Lord and there's a walk and a relationship between you and the Lord, listen, you can learn to have joy in trials. You can have joy in suffering. You can have joy at a coffin. You can have joy in the morning. You have joy at night. You can have joy no matter what your circumstances. And I'm talking about abiding joy, because life isn't full of roses, but it's not full of suffering and trial. Trials and suffering only last for seasons. So through conversion, through reading the Word of God, through prayer, through trials, and through suffering, God has promised you joy. How many of you believe this book is the Word of God? Well, if that's the case, you have a promise. And you can say, God, you promised me that even when I'm suffering, God, that I can have joy. You promised me that even when I'm in a trial, I spelt that wrong. Even when I'm trying to spell words and I can't spell in front of anyone, you thank God for Grammarly. I love that new software. I don't know if you've seen it, but it's awesome. Even when I'm in a trial, God, I can expect joy. I can expect joy in my prayer life. I can expect joy in my reading God's word. I can expect joy, of course, in my conversion. But where else can you expect joy? You can expect joy. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. 1 Corinthians, I was at this city, they found it. They, matter of fact, they found this a long time ago. But in 2 Corinthians, they actually found this church. This book was written, is being written to right now. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. Now that we have control of your faith, but we are workers with you for your joy because you stand firm in the faith. Let me make that simple to you. When you're serving other people, and one of the things that I'm really studying is happiness and joy and how you have abiding joy. And listen, this thing, it's got to work here. I don't need any money when I get to heaven. I don't need any joy when I get to heaven. I don't need any peace when I get to heaven. I don't need any patience when I get to heaven. I don't need any miracles when I get to heaven. I don't need any of that stuff when I get to heaven. I need it now. I need it in this old nasty world. And I'm convinced that there's a higher plane that we can live on as born again Christians, and that we can fly at a higher altitude based on our attitude. That'll preach. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 24 says that you get a joy, and I'm watching this with studies, scientific studies on happiness. Listen. You can't call yourself a mature Christian until you go through growth track and you know your gifts and you're placed in your ministry gifts in your local church. Don't even think about considering yourself mature in the faith until you can do that. The other way that you call maturity in the faith is to take the Word of God and know the Word of God so well that you know the difference between milk and meat. And the difference between milk and meat, according to the book of Hebrews, is that milk, you don't know how to find your way from Malachi to Malachi. And that's okay if you're a new Christian. It's not okay if you've been in the church your whole life. But meat is being able to take the Bible and know what's right and wrong by looking at the Word of God. That's maturity. But one of the central components of maturity is being a servant in the house of God, working in the house of God, serving in the house of God, and knowing your gifts and working in your gifts. But you look at the scientific studies of happiness. Take a look at Bill Gates. Take a look at Oprah Winfrey. Take a look at filthy, rich human beings. Except George Soros. God help that man. But everyone that gets to the place in their life where they're filthy rich comes to a place where they have no purpose in life. And what fulfills them is giving. What fulfills them is serving. And that's what brings happiness. And so the Bible really encourages all of us to understand that if you really want to be happy, and remember, hap comes from an epistemology of a word which means luck. Hap means luck in another language. But when you serve, and so the Bible, though, however, says that when you're working in your gifts, when you're volunteering in children's church, when you're helping do whatever you're called to do, it brings you joy. It brings you joy. And I know that's true with me. I love to give. I'm a giver. It makes me happy to give. I've got some of my best friends. They have the gift of helps. And it just makes them happy to help. Will you help me move his table? Yeah, and they get happy about it. You know, I love to teach. It makes me happy when I get to teach people. I'd rather teach than preach any day of the year. It makes me happy to teach. I love to teach deep. I love to teach young ministers. I love that. I love it when I can impart it. I love when I can see the aha moments in the congregation. I love those things when I go say amen and lean, and I see hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people get it. That makes me happy because that's your purpose. You got to realize your purpose will bring about your joy. And your happiness is often based, the Bible says, is based on when serving other people. Go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. I'm not sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. I kind of think that Paul did. And then there's a lot of good proof that the daughters of Philip may have written it. You know, no one knows. But Hebrews chapter 12, Philip, man, he wrote, raised, you want to know how to raise good spirit-filled Holy Ghost daughters? Study the disciple Philip. I was at his grave not too long ago. Man, he did a good job raising kids. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, there's actually a very good book on the daughters of Philip. You can get it on Amazon. Therefore, strengthen your tired hands and weakened knees. How many of you had tired hands or you feel like your knees are weak because you've just been through so much? Yeah. And make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated but healed instead. Hebrews 12. I just read the wrong scripture. I feel like Rosanna Dan on Saturday Night Live in the 70s. Never mind. Go to... Go... Forgive me for that. Hebrews 12, 22. Instead, you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels in festive gatherings, in joyful gatherings. So the Bible is speaking of joy in the presence of angels, and it's talking about your journey's end. And one of the things that I am asking God, and you know, turning 50 really depressed me. But one of the things that I'm learning, I read a Cherokee proverb that said, only a fool wants to be young again. I thought that was very wise. But your goals change. And I got a hold of this book by a Franciscan priest called The Second Half of Life. And it really it did a number on me. I want to finish well. Now, I am glad that when I was a child on West Center Street next to Todd's Furniture in a little old church that is now a storage unit for something, that I used to pray in those green carpets, God help me change the world. And I was told by young men, or for older ministers back then, I was said, you'll grow out of that. Kenny, that really bothered me then, and it bothers me now. Billy, they'd tell me that. They said, when you get older in God and when you get older in ministry, that'll leave you. All that youthfulness will leave you. I can tell you at 50, it has not left me. It has just recoiled like it has never recoiled in my life, and I am more dedicated to that subject than I've ever been in my whole life. However, I want to finish well. And so the Bible says to us that we have the possibility of rejoining our walk by making sure that we celebrate the conversion. At the end of the day, are you losing your faith from martyrdom? It's happening everywhere right now, all over the world. And I'll never forget, you got to learn how to put life in perspective sometimes. You may think everything that's happening to you may not be the way you want it right now, but the day that Dustin died, my brother at 16, I met a woman who buried her husband and her two children in a body bag because they were burnt to death because a drunk driver who was high on marijuana and drunk hit her family the night before. And I said, well, I have a lot to grieve over. I don't have it as bad as she's got it. And one of the things that just amazes me about Sean is his attitude. It just absolutely astounds me, his attitude. And being going through what he's going through. He's got the most positive attitude. Matter of fact, if God didn't change my mind, I'm going to hit that subject Sunday, flying with the altitude of an attitude. Because your attitude will determine your altitude in life. You got a sucky attitude, you're going to be down with the pigeons, the turkeys. You got a good attitude, you're going to fly with the eagles. And that sounds cliche-ish, I realize that. But it's true. And so taking a good look at understanding that you've been saved and that you were raised in a Christian home and you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, that you had Christian mom and dad. I mean, you got so many things to be thankful about, even just looking at your conversion experience. But he says, I'll give you a joy and I put it in a deposit in your life, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. And when you read God's word, if you're not in God's word, you can't expect any joy. But when you read God's word, he promised you joy. When you pray, he promised to produce joy in you. When you go through trials, he promised to give you joy in the midst of trials. I was talking to a dear friend the other day, and they were having, well, you know, two or three, it's happened to me two or three times this week because we've had so many tragedies. But even walking out of leaving Bree's body Friday night, at the right moment with the right kind of tasteful attitude, I said something to Tanya and she started laughing. Why? Because she's a born-again Christian, that's why. I said something to someone at lunch Sunday after church, and he was a little downcast. He started laughing. I said something to Sean. Sean's got that beard. He looks like an Al-Qaeda wannabe. You know what I'm talking about? And they shaved it all off. And I said, Sean, had I known it would only have taken that, I would have put you to sleep myself and shaved it off. Because he hadn't got a beard anymore. And he starts laughing. Joy has nothing to do with your circumstances. And God has promised that even in the midst of trials and suffering, you can have joy. And serving, making people happy, doing what God's called you to do brings joy to your life. But also, the Bible says that when you get to the end of your journey, when you get to the point where you're at the journey's end, Hebrews 12:22 says joy is going to meet you at the end of your journey. So as a Christian, you have a promise that you start with joy and you end with joy. Not a bad deal, is it? Didn't he say that no matter what happens to you, I'll turn it around for your good in Romans chapter 8? Didn't he say, weeping may endure for the night, but joy is going to come in the morning? And so you find out at the end, he promises joy, and at the beginning, he promises joy. But I want you to, this is so simple, I feel guilty for teaching it, but it's a good one to get started when we have a party night. You got to read joy. So when you read the Word of God, when you pray, when you're faithful in a trial, when you're faithful in suffering, when you're faithful when you pray, when you serve, you have opportunities to rejoy. And so God hasn't just promised you joy. He's promised you abiding joy. In other words, joy can't ever leave you when you're born again. I learned that. I felt joy at the presence of a coffin. I have. My own brother laying there. And it was the most uncanny thing, but that's where God taught me this subject. I felt presence of joy. I didn't understand it. Sure, in the heck, didn't have anything to do with the circumstances. But I felt an abiding joy. How many of you want an abiding joy that you can't outrun or leave? Okay? Amen. Now, go to John chapter 15, verse 11. Let me show you something. What then is Christian joy? The joy which we Christians should experience. What is that joy? What kind of joy are we talking about? Number one, John 15 and 11 says that my joy may be in you. And you have to realize that joy comes out of the atonement from a good God. He's not malevolent, he's benevolent. Remember that message this summer? And so his joy, his happiness came out of his atonement. So what he says right here in John 15, that my joy, one of the attributes of God, may be in you. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? So it's an inward deal, and it is Jesus Christ. It is an attribute of Jesus Christ. One of the things that I'm on a bandwagon in Western Kentucky is to make sure I beat back religion because I hate religion. And I don't like being around religious people. Just the way it is. They don't like me and I don't like them. It's just how it is. But I want to beat back this attitude in Western Kentucky to where you got to walk around with the mully grubs if you're a born-again Christian and carry a King James Bible and only quote one scripture to prove your whole doctrine for your whole life and be mean to everybody. I want to beat it back. He didn't die so you could be miserable. He died so you could have your joy complete. And he said, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Is speaking in tongues important? Yes, it's important. It is important. But my Bible said,
the Holy Ghost and joy. There's too many people in this area that say they got the Holy Ghost, but they ain't got no joy. Y'all are awful quiet. It's a fact. And so I firmly believe that Jesus Christ died because he said, for the joy set before me. Talking about the cross. For the joy set before me. And I believe that Jesus Christ died. He's God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Trinity existing in unity. You'll never understand that. Don't even try. It's just the way it is. It is. He's three entities. He don't have hands. He doesn't have wings. Even though he says, I'll stretch forth my hands and I'll take my wings and I'll cover you. He don't have any of those things. God is, and he's not a he or a she. He's both. Because out of the male spirit came the female and the male. And so God is a spirit. Well, the essence of that spirit is benevolence. I've already proved that to you theologically and apologetically. Very clear. So out of that benevolent spirit, there are attributes that describe this entity, this divine spirit. And that divine spirit that we call God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, what you can attribute to them is that the atonement, Jesus was sent in a personal form out of the happiness of God. I don't have time to get into it, but I can prove it all day long with the Bible. And out of the happiness of God, the atonement took place. But within that happiness is that reservoir of joy. You ever listen to people who say they died and went to heaven? Every single one of them jokers, and they're independent of each other, they say, I never in my life felt so much joy. Never in my life felt so much peace. Never saw prettier colors. Never in my life have I ever seen anything like that. You got to realize, you and I can have a good laugh. Stevie and I, when we were kids, used to laugh ourselves crazy to the point we almost got probably ourselves killed a couple times. That's a true story. We just belly laugh. You know what I'm talking about when I say belly laugh? You think about the greatest episode of laughter and joy you've ever had, and it is pale in comparison to heaven. Because heaven has pure joy that's undefiled. You know, I had to buy a card for someone Sunday, and I'm so sick of having to buy cards from Hallmark. Next time I go to Kansas City, I'm going in there and telling them, can't you print cards anymore without vulgarity? It's almost impossible to find a clean card anymore. And it's just crazy. You have to think about when you're full of the world, what's going to make you laugh? Have you ever noticed that the Little Rascals and Andy Griffin and Lucille Ball are funnier than anything they got on TV today? How many of you believe that? I just proved my point. Laurel Hardy, they don't have to cuss and be vulgar and do all that crazy stuff. Why? Because joy is connected to the entity of a person for everyone in this room. And that person's spirit is living in you. They call him the Prince of Peace. Therefore, you should be acclimated very well to a peaceful spirit. If you're reading the Word of God and praying and walking with God. But this joy came out of the atonement and is an attribute of the inwardness of Jesus Christ living in you through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Know ye not, 1 Corinthians 6:19, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. He said that my joy may be in you. When you look at Galatians 2 and 20 and Colossians 3 and 4, you see the same thing. But look at also John 15 and 11 again. He didn't just say Christ's joy, so it's connected. This is connected to Christ. But what else is it connected to? It's connected to the fullness of joy. And there's a lot of Christians running around trying to be happy without praying and without reading the Word and without keeping their pipes clean with repentance, and who never stay faithful to God during any trial or suffering, who never serve, and dear God, they never think about finishing well. And they wonder why they don't have any joy. Folks, this is money back guaranteed stuff. Money back guaranteed. The only way that you can't cash in on this is to say the Bible's not the Word of God. The Bible and the Word of God, and I've just simply in a very vanilla way showed you that through conversion, reading God's Word, prayer, trials, suffering, serving, and your journey to the end, that through Christ, He wants to put a fullness of joy in you. That because of the work of Christ, the fullness of joy can come. How many of you know we don't need any joy when we get to heaven? I need some joy now. But look at what he says, that my joy may be in you. Notice the word. Now, everybody look at John 15 and 11, okay? Now, with your eyes, look at verse 4, 5, 6, 7, 9, and 10. And what do you see there? You see this word remain. God's purpose when it comes to joy in your life comes through rejoice. And there's all kind of opportunities for him to fill you back up constantly. But he says that it's Christ's joy, it's the fullness of joy, but he also says in this John 15 that it's abiding. That word abiding is a great Greek word. It means I go home and live with Vicky. I go into her house and I just live there. It means abiding. It doesn't mean visiting. It means you live there. And so it uses the word remains, which means that this kind of joy is unaffected by circumstances because Christ in his fullness abides with you in your heart through the Holy Spirit. And you have all these opportunities, as the scripture says, to refill yourself with joy. And the nature of God, that's why those days, those Sundays that you go, that's over my head. Those are good Sundays, folks. If you're the smartest person in the room, change rooms. You aren't ever going to learn anything theologically if you're not challenged to think on deeper levels. One of the areas of where I'm thinking on a deeper level is the sin of certainty. I don't have time to get into that. Good Lord. Some of you would say amen. Some of you would call me a heretic. And some of you, no telling what you'd say. So it's Christ's joy, the fullness of joy, and the abiding of joy. John 15 and 11. Here's what gets me about John 15 and 11. Take a good look. Anytime you exegete a scripture, which means you go to the scripture, you take it, and you tear it apart. And you tear it apart in several ways. You tear it apart historically. You tear it apart with epistemology, how the words have changed. You tear it apart as far as the biblical languages, Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. You tear it apart culturally. You tear it apart in all these different ways. And then you can get the juice out of the scripture and get the real marrow out of the bone. One of the ways in which you do that with a scripture, you properly exegete a scripture, is to take the text in a context. Now, I've just been narrowing in on John 15 and 11, but let your eyes widen. And take, I showed you 4, 5, 6, 7, and 10 where the word remain is there. But let it widen a little better. And look at what context it's being spoken in. It is moments before he goes to the cross. Not days, not catching him off guard, moments. And he's literally talking about joy in our spirits moments before he goes to the cross. And the word cross comes out of the Latin word for excruciation. Excruciating pain out of cross. Cross, out of the cross kind of pain. And so John 15, 11, it shows the Lord experienced the joy in the shadow of the cross. Now, let me tell you something. God never meant any of you to live your life full time in the shadow of a trial. Trials do not last forever. Somebody say, thank God. I know you think yours is. I thought mine was. We all think that. It's because waiting on God is excruciating.
Another sermon for a different day. But you have to realize that God has promised you joy in the shadow of the cross, and He's promised you joy right where you're sitting. He's promised you ways in which you can rejoice. He's promised you theologically that it is sound as any doctrine you've ever heard. And that out of Christ, in the fullness of His joy, you can live in abiding joy because He has made His encampment in your spirit. And Luke 10 to 20 says, do not let your joy depend upon anything earthly or temporal, but what abides in heaven. Acts 16 and 25, Paul and Silas, they're in big trouble. But they were filled with joy to the point they began to sing. And they didn't just sing at camp meeting, they sung at midnight, which is allegory for it's really a tough time. So how do we get this kind of joy? Number one, you got to have Him. Acts 8 and 8. There was great joy in the city. But verse 5 tells me, or verse 35 tells me, that if we would possess His joy, He must possess Him. In other words, a lot of people want His joy, but they don't want His discipline. A lot of people want His joy, but they don't want to read their Bible. A lot of people want His joy, but they don't want to serve. A lot of people want His joy, but they don't want to pray. Folks, God has simply promised you many hoses to hook up to rejoice. You can even use your trial and your suffering to manipulate Satan by the blood of Jesus Christ, where God will make a fool out of him by making what looks like an impossible situation bring you joy. You just have to stay on the potter's wheel long enough not to be disqualified. Apokomos, which means that you've lost your faith. By reading His word, 1 John 1 and 4, it says, you know, did it burn in your heart? But Luke 10, 21 says something really interesting. It said, we get joy by submission. When we submit to the Father's will, there's several things that I've been struggling with greatly for several years. And I'm just now, if I ever told you the battles that I've been facing in the last couple of years, you wouldn't believe me. But I'm just now beginning to get a glimpse of what the Lord has been trying to say to me. And I've been to the point where I said, not my will, but yours. And I am absolutely amazed at how much depression I went through, struggling to get to saying that to God, and how much joy came instantly when I gave up my will and asked for His. That's worth the price of admission right there. What does that mean? It means submission. Submitting your will to His will brings you joy. He tells you not to date her, and you say, I don't want to be alone all my life. Well, no, God didn't want you to be alone. Listen, people, He figured that one out in the first book. We already went in the first book, but it's the first one in the Bible. Job was the first book. He says, it's not good for people to be alone. God's got you. God's got the right person for you. But if you sit around and you, I've got to watch my language here. You give birth to Ishmael, you'll change his diapers for the rest of your life. You better pray to God Sarah has enough sense more than you. Don't you give up Isaac for Ishmael. We are still paying the penalty. Because Abraham couldn't wait. So submitting your life to God, you go off and you do the wrong thing. You go take the wrong job. You date the wrong girl. You do whatever. And you're out of submission, buddy. You ain't no mystery until you get out of submission with God. Because even though He's benevolent, He loves you enough to touch your thigh. And He will use pain to cause you to bow. He'll do whatever He has to do to bring you back to fullness in Him. That's what He wants from you. He wants complete submission. But do you realize that with that total submission comes an enormous amount of joy? Let me make it in plain old Kentucky vernacular. Saying yes to God makes you happy. Saying no to God makes you miserable. Think about how simple that is, but how profound that is. I've been reading some huge theological books on that subject. And when you live a virtuous life, you're happy. When you live a life where you're mean, you're unhappy. I was watching an interview with one of these. I've got two or three more pages, but I'm done. I'm hungry. One of those, what's it called? MS-13 gangs, those Hispanic gang members that want to watch people die. They just don't want to kill them. They want them to suffer. And I was watching one of their head leaders. I guess they caught somehow in the last couple of weeks or whenever. And I was watching the remorse where he had to kill his relatives, kill his siblings, kill his friends. And not just kill them. They don't just kill anybody. They torture them. And I was watching remorse in that boy. And what he did to stay in that gang, he wasn't happy. He was ashamed. But when you live a good, clean life for God, do you know what? It builds joy in your life. Virtue brings you joy. Sin brings you shame. Just that simple. But joy is available to everyone in here. Everyone in here. And this is going to sound crazy, but joy is a choice. Did you hear me? Joy is a choice. How many of you got anything out of this? Amen.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.